Good morning. It's nice to see you all today. Let's open up to Ephesians 3. We appreciate the time away. Miss being here, but we're thankful to get away and visit our family and have some time to rest. Is this thing on? Yep. Okay, it's on. This doesn't sound very loud. Does it sound very loud to y'all? Maybe it's just my ears. It's not very loud. Do I need to get the other one, Jimmy? We're good? Okay. All right, thanks. That's all right. Wake everybody up before I preach. Well, let's read together. We are in Ephesians 3. And I want us to read verse 1 and verse 13 today. Last time we looked at verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is kind of the intro to that. I just preached them out of order. But let's look at verse 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 3. The Word of God says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together in your word. Bless this time as we gather as the church to hear from you. Holy Spirit, come, make us like Jesus Christ. Fill us, use us, Father. We are your vessels. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is clear, as Brother Paul's already said to us today, that he works all things together for our good. Still, the word of God also teaches us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12. As we consider this in light of verse 1 and verse number 13 here, I want to put forth to you the scriptural approach of Paul. And it's glory in suffering. Ephesians 3 is a very helpful passage for the church. In it, Paul speaks about the riches of Christ's glory, the Spirit's strengthening of the inner man, the filling of all the fullness of God in our individual lives. And these are three areas that I think we all desire. And Paul writes to the Ephesians here as though they do have these things, they can have these things, they would have these things, depending on where you are in your spiritual development. The same applies to us. So I want us to take this chapter and put forth our minds to careful study of all that Paul says here. I want us to open our inner man and be willing to allow God's Holy Spirit to indwell us, to fill us, to allow us to spiritualize the knowledge that we are retaining through this study, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Paul begins in verse number 1 with a statement, "For this cause." He says, "Because of this." So we ask the question then, because of what? For what cause? For what reason does he go on to say what he says next? And the immediate answer to what he says next is what he has just finished saying. So we review from chapter number 2 that Paul has explained that the truth come to light in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the Gentile believers have been made one with the Jewish believers in Christ. If you remember chapter 2, verse number 1, he began by saying, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So he began this line of thinking with the idea that people were spiritually dead. Then in verse number 12, he says they were without hope. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But he doesn't leave them there. Verse number 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because of this, in chapter 3, Paul begins, "I write to you, Ephesians," and in our own world, in our own way of thinking, is as if he is saying, "Because of what I said to you in chapter 2, I'm writing to you now, chapter 3. Based upon these premises, glory in these things that I bring up to you now." I want you to notice that Paul makes a pause in this thought here. He says it in verse 1. He doesn't pick it up again until verse number 14. So we have from verse 2 down through verse number 13 a little bit of a rabbit trail. So the next time you want to get on me for chasing a rabbit in the midst of my sermons, I'm going to bring you back to chapter 3 here and remind you, well, Paul does the same thing there. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, for this cause. Then in verse 14, look how he begins again. He begins with, for this cause. And those verses in between, he goes on to some things that he wants to talk about, some glorious possibilities of the Christian life. But first, as a wise teacher, he realizes that this would do very little for them if they were in doubt. It's hard to speak to someone of the glorious possibilities of the Christian life if you doubt the one writing to you about those glorious possibilities. If you doubt the estate of the one writing to you about those glorious possibilities. It would be a waste for Paul to glory in spiritual riches of the Christian life if his readers were doubting the very gospel itself, because Paul, who had given him his life to this gospel, was now in prison. Nothing stresses our faith quite like suffering. Doubt arises well when people are hurting. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, doubt arises well when people are hurting. We begin to ask questions. Why does God allow this trial? Why is God allowing this tribulation? Why do great people, people like Paul, have to be allowed to be a prisoner for God's glory? And in these verses, Paul gives us an account of his ministry, his calling, and his office, the purpose and the object of his life. We already know this from the book of Philippians. We've read it and studied it together. But in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We sang that this morning. This is the cause for which Paul writes. The first status that Paul remarks of himself is that he is a prisoner. So he begins, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul doesn't point out his position simply to draw attention. He is urging the Ephesians not to faint because of his sufferings. He wants to encourage them in the faith. He wants to establish them. He wants to lead them to the same depths to which he has been led. And you must notice the contrast. Paul is saying here, though I am in prison, though I am not free, spiritually, I've been taken to depths that I want you to go to as well, though you may be physically prosperous, though you may be physically free. There's a great contrast there. He knows that they are anxious for his health. They are anxious for his future. But he didn't want his own sufferings to be a stumbling block to them. And there was a danger here, because Paul had preached to them about the blessings of the Christian life. He had taught them about the eternal safety of the child of God. Can you imagine writing to the churches about the eternal security of the child of God from a jail cell? It's a little bit counter. He taught what Jesus taught. Jesus had taught that God had numbered the very hairs of our head, that nothing can ever harm us in him. But now, they knew Paul was suffering as a prisoner. He was awaiting his execution. So doubt can flood in. As people begin to wonder, does God allow his people to suffer? All throughout the last year and a half or so, I've been having questions posed to me about viruses and quarantine and masks and politicians. Church practice in regard of all these things. Question after question after question. And a lot of times I'm getting these questions from an exasperated person. From a point of view of, I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm doing all the right things. You ever feel like that? I've got my Christian checklist checked off here. I brushed my teeth, put on my deodorant, read my Bible and prayed. Now I'm ready to go face the world. But even in the times where we think we ought to be the strongest as Christians, we can have a mind full of doubt. We can have a heart full of doubt. Well, I want you to notice here what Paul does not say about being a prisoner. I mean, he writes it to the church. He's not trying to hide it. He says, for this cause, because of what I've just said to you, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Notice he doesn't rationalize his position. He states it, but he doesn't rationalize it. He doesn't say, this is unfortunate. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner, but and this is bad, but. He doesn't say, well, you know, things happen. We word that a little differently down south, but you know what we're saying here. He doesn't say things happen and, you know, here I am. Paul also doesn't complain about his position. You never hear Paul grumbling about being the servant of the Lord, the slave of God, the prisoner of the Lord. He states it, but he doesn't grumble. He doesn't spend his time telling God how unfair his life is. I mean, if we survey just this group here this morning, some of you would say, well, I've got it worse than them. And then some of you say, well, I've got it better than them. And that can be, you know, applied to our health, our spiritual standing. It could be applied to our physical standing. There's a lot of ways that we could sort of measure where we think we might be. I think all of that can just actually be irrelevant. You can be healthy or dying, but be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can be rich or poor, but be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can be having a great day or a bad day. How many of you hate snow? You just can't stand it. Raise your hands. Let's see. I mean, you just absolutely, you don't have to be afraid to raise your hands. The rest of us are about to raise it. Let's start the other way. How many of you love snow? Okay, maybe that's most of us then. I know some of you are lying because I've heard some of you tell me how much you hate snow. But only two of you are honest. You can be on a snow day. Oh, I asked the question wrong. How many of you prefer a snow day than a warm spring day? How many of you prefer the warm spring day? There we go. Ah, it's all in how you ask the question, isn't it? We used to do a lot of surveys when I first came here because I was trying to get to know you and you were trying to get to know me. And we're trying to make sure we were doing some of the right things. And a lady told me one time, she said, you know, you write these surveys very biased. And I said, what does that mean? She said, you write them in a way that you'll only get the answer you want to hear. And I said, well, what's the famous politician line that's going around right now? Bingo. Paul doesn't complain about his position. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't tell God how unfair his life is. He doesn't pretend to operate with a detached determination. And Christians, I tell you this morning, we are horrible at this. We've got this, I don't know if it's an American point of view, if it's a modern human point of view, I don't know where exactly it comes from, but we've got this idea that I can detach myself from the reality of my life, and as long as I'm determined and believe in myself, things will be fine. It's a very carnal and humanistic point of view. Jesus actually teaches us to cast all our cares upon Him. You can't detach yourself from your cares and at the same time be casting them upon Him. We're supposed to be trusting in the Lord no matter what comes in life. Well, you're not trusting in Him if you're pretending like there aren't any cares. Paul doesn't do this here. We do this. We like the mantras of things like, well, you have to take the good with the bad. Just pull yourself together, man. In my world growing up, it was always, well, just going to have to take it like a man. I remember as a kid once, I'd kind of gotten to that age where I think Dad wasn't sure, like, I should still be spanked or not. Some of you dads help out in here. Should I have been? Yeah. Not me particularly. That kind of hurt my feelings. But I remember once I was in big trouble. I had cheated and not done my math homework, and then I had lied about it and said I forgot. You know how these things go. You, when it's just homework, you don't say that you cheated and you lied. You know, we're not that bad of sinners, are we? I forgot to do my math homework, and I promise I'll make it up. And I'll take my punishment and sit out at recess. No, I lied to my parents. I cheated in school because I'm a sinful person. Amen? We've gotten past that, folks. That's why the Ten Commandments are, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I'm sitting at home, and my dad says, do you want me to discipline you, or do you just want to take this like a man? All right, so in my 11-year-old mind, discipline meant what? Spanking, right? Discipline is a spanking. I've been taught this as a child. I didn't know what taking it like a man meant, but I thought, I don't want to get spanked. So I said, I'll take it like a man. Well, he wore me out. I said, well, good grief. What was discipline then? I asked him. I probably shouldn't have asked him. He said, like, I would have grounded you or gave you some extra chores. Well, that's what I wanted. Well, you should have said so. But we have this idea. I've got to take the good with the bad. I just got to pull myself together. I've just got to man up in this situation. Very British thing to say there, but I think we understand that you just have to have a stiff upper lip, right? Don't let anybody see your tears. This is not biblical. This is not how the church is to operate. It's actually very prideful. It's actually a very worldly way to face suffering. And Paul doesn't do this here. He just says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's real about it. He owns it. He says, this is where I'm at. And what do we find Paul doing? He's not rationalizing. He's not complaining. He's not pretending. He just rejoices. He is a prisoner facing a death sentence. And in spite of that, for a lot of other reasons, he is so glad. He's not just putting up with his circumstances. He is actually glorying in his suffering. I mean, he had penned, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes. If you truly believe that, whether you're free or in jail, you realize God has a purpose here and he wants to get glory through me in this. And what's the blessing? That God would use me in any way to bring glory to himself. Glory in suffering. It says in verse 1, I am a prisoner of Christ for you. He says in verse number 13, my tribulations are for your glory. This has been Paul's perspective all along. In every epistle, I want you to go through some verses with me here. I think I've got them for you up on the screen. We're going to begin with Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, but I want to give you several of these. And I'm not great at the screen, so I'm working on getting better at that. I realize if I give you a bunch of verses all together and put them on the screen, I've come to find that you can see them, and you can't always flip as quick as I talk. That's the thinking here. So we're going to give this a try here. You guys ready back there? They're ready. It's me. I'm not always the one. Philippians 1:12. Notice Paul's perspective. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So his mentality in Philippians 1:12 is that these things happen for the furtherance of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you see Paul's point of view in each of these verses? He writes this way over and over and over again. And it's this idea of glory to God in suffering. Now don't take this morning as me saying we're always going to be suffering and we must always. That's a very Puritan approach to life, isn't it? I don't hold to those set of values. I respect and appreciate the Puritans and the writings they gave to us there, but I like my car with gasoline in it that I can drive to Amish country and see their strawberry patches. If they still want to go in wagons, that's their business, right? So we don't fully take on their, but their mentality was almost like, if I'm not suffering constantly in every single way, then I'm not bringing God any glory. We're not going that far this morning. We were reading one of the Puritan writings to the boys, and it was about these two young men who had saved up their money and bought a canoe. They had a pond, and they bought a canoe. And they wanted to go out in their canoe, but it was raining on Friday and it was raining on Saturday. Finally, on Sunday, it was sunshiny. They wanted to go get in their canoe, but it was the Lord's Day, so they weren't supposed to go get in their canoe. Puritans, we go canoeing. We're Baptists. So the Puritan writing to the children was, little Ichabod and Archibald, trying to think of Amish names, went and got in their canoe, and guess what happened because they went out in their canoe on the Lord's Day? It sank and they almost drowned. Yeah. We're reading that to our kids, and we're like, maybe we should stick to the Bible, because that's not completely scriptural. My point to you is this morning, there are going to be times of suffering. There are going to be hard times. Paul is in the midst of one now, but he also had joyous times. He had times of travel and times of, I thought this was a neat thing for Paul to be doing. On one of his missionary journeys, he was collecting money for the church in Jerusalem who was in need. That would have been a neat thing to go around and do to all the churches and let everybody be able to give to this common cause and be able to take it. He had some good days, but there are going to be days of suffering. Paul's mentality is, we glory in the suffering. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This way of thinking and acting is the doctrine that we see expressed here. He wants the Ephesians to look at sufferings in such a way that they may see God's glory shining through it all. He wants them to glorify God in their bodies no matter what. But we must ask the question then, how? I mean, if this is what's supposed to be, how is this going to be in our lives? And I think we find that answer in Paul. Instead of allowing things to overwhelm him and depress him, he assesses his circumstances and he asks questions about the situation rather than questioning God. I think it's fine that we question the scriptures about God, because how else are we going to get to know him, his attributes, who he is, what he's all about? But I think in the midst of our suffering situations, we are to ask questions about the situation and not question God in those situations. Instead of allowing things to overwhelm him, instead of allowing things to depress him, Paul uses the questions that he asks to give him answers to be able to work out an argument. So think this through with me logically. Paul is a prisoner and everybody knows it. So the questions arise, why is he a prisoner? Now, I'm going to make this very Baptist in the South. I don't know that this was happening in the church of Ephesus here. It seems like maybe it was happening in the church in Rome. But it's kind of that, y'all remember that Paul guy who came by? Well, he wrote us a letter. But one of the first things he says is that he's in prison. And what does a good church member say after that? Yeah, we got one honest person. Well, what did he do? I don't know if I want my kids around Paul. He got on stage when he was there, and now he's in jail? We have these questions. They come to our mind. Why is he in prison? What is the cause of his imprisonment? The answers to those very questions for Paul becomes the means to his glory in sufferings. Not only for Paul to glory, but he says for you to be able to glory with me. I want to give you some answers here that Paul presents to us just in these verses, just kind of in by statements. The first answer to the question of why is Paul is in prison, Paul concludes here that he is no ordinary prisoner. Do you see that in verse number 1? He says, for this cause I, Paul, whose prisoner? Does he say the prisoner of Rome? No, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Boy, that'll make you happy, won't it? I mean, if you're going to be in prison, who else do you want to be the warden but Jesus? He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in jail because this is where God wants him to be. He's in jail because he's chosen the better part. He's chosen Jesus Christ over his religion that he was raised up in. So he doesn't belong to the empire. He doesn't belong to the emperor. He's not in prison because of Roman law. He's not in prison because of some crime that he's committed. Why is he in prison? Because he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is a typical answer for Paul. He always identifies in every circumstance with Jesus Christ. He is the apostle of Christ. He is the minister of Christ. He is the servant of Christ. He is the bondslave of Christ. And now here he is the prisoner of Christ. Which leads us to a second answer. Why is he in prison? What is the cause of his imprisonment? Paul concludes here, he were still the man he once was, he would not be in prison. Do you remember the man that Paul once was? He was putting people like him in prison. So how can Paul glory in his suffering? Well, first he can glory because he is in prison for Jesus. He's not the prisoner of Rome. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he can glory in his suffering. He can glory in his position because God has made him somebody that he couldn't get to on his own. He was in a horrible pit. And God reached down his hand and picked him up and put his feet on the solid rock, established his goings. His goings are not as we would have planned. His goings led him to a jail cell. But this is where a prison can become a paradise when you realize where God brought you from and where he has brought you to now. Paul is where he is because of what Jesus did to him that day on the road to Damascus. This is what brought him to Rome. This is what brought him into prison. You can think like this in your suffering. You can think like this even behind prison bars and jail cells. You can allow discomfort to become an afterthought in your life. Paul considers his conversion, but I think he's also considering his calling here. Jesus didn't just save him. He put him into the ministry. When we get such thoughts as this occupying our mind, as opposed to such thoughts as, well, God, I think I've done everything you've told me to do up to this point, and now I'm locked up in jail and they're going to kill me? I don't know if you're following along with our Bible study books. We're doing the book of Luke right now in our Bible study groups, and the reading that there's a reading plan to read through those verses. And we were reading this week at home about John the Baptist. And, you know, John was jailed. He was the forerunner for Jesus. And what does John do? He sends some people to ask Jesus, are you the one? What a state to be in. I mean, I don't say this as an accusation against John. I don't think I would have been even in that good of a state, in his position. But we understand how these things can go in our lives. Paul allows his mind to be full of thoughts of his conversion. I wouldn't be here if God hadn't saved me. I'd rather be here than saved than anywhere else and lost. I wouldn't be here if God hadn't called me. And I'd rather be here writing books of the Bible than anywhere else and not getting to write books of the Bible. Paul might be suffering, but in his mind, he is seated in heavenly places. So Paul explains, simply through this title here, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he is suffering for Christ's sake. Don't grumble and complain when you're suffering for Jesus. Regard it as the supreme calling of your life. Paul's sufferings were absolute proof of his calling and discipleship. I want to give you one last thing because he takes it a little further there with the words for you. Paul, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was jailed for preaching the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. If he had never emphasized Jew and Gentile alike, the Jews would have never stopped him in Jerusalem. His preaching that Christ is, that in Christ the ground is level, that there is no more Jew or Gentile, that there is no more male or female, rich or poor, this was intolerable to the Jews in his life. So Paul concludes here, I am suffering for the sake of you Gentiles. So that you can enjoy the liberty of the gospel, Paul says, I'm willing to go to prison and be in prison. Can you grasp the strengthening that this must have done to the faith of the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus? Here they are, and they're wondering, well, the guy who kind of started all this is now in jail. What's going on here? And he writes to them and says, hey, I'm the prisoner of Christ, not the prisoner of Rome, and I'm here for you. Oh, man, that strengthens you. It's like those war movies or those Western movies. I like John Wayne. the general or the marshal, depending on if you want to go Old West or World War I or II here. It's choose your own adventure sermon, so just take the pick. But the main guy, you know, he'll kind of step to the front, and he'll take the blunt of it for the rest. And what does that do to the troops or the posse? Oh, the level of bravery that they have in that moment could never be higher. In the old Westerns, their guns all of a sudden won't run out of bullets, right? Just bow, bow, bow. Did I offend some of you by making gun sounds? It's a great day to talk about snowflakes. Paul says, I did this for you. Following Jesus' example, who went to the cross for you. What makes us want to go to war alongside Jesus? He laid his life down for us. What makes the church in Ephesus want to be strong in the face of suffering? Well, Paul is in a jail cell and he's writing back to them about how glorious it is. And then he did it for them. Paul must really be telling them the truth, they would conclude, if he's willing to go to jail for it. If there were any doubt that we too, not the Jews, can be saved by grace through faith, that he's already written in chapter 2, that we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ, surely Paul wouldn't go as far as he has. So this must be truth. If you grasp this, it will cause you to rejoice. It will cause you to stand. It will cause you to clap. It will cause you to cheer. It'll bring a tear to your eye. It'll cause you to not be apathetic, but to be energetic in your faith. Saul of Tarsus, the top Jew, made Paul the apostle, is sitting in a jail cell in Rome awaiting a death sentence. He is glorying in this suffering, and he's telling me to glory in suffering too. Why? So that we can be sure of our faith. Paul's message here, initially in chapter 3, is that glory in suffering. If the Ephesians will see the meaning of his imprisonment, it will bring them into a knowledge of the glory of the Christian life like they've never known before. What is Paul saying? What is it to glory in suffering? That's what he said to the church in Philippi. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If death is not loss in this life, it is not death to die. Amen? If death is victory, if it's gain, then everything else comes so much easier. Let's stand.